Good morning, Mayflower. Boy, there just seems to be a buzz in the air today. How about that? Well, I guess there should always be a buzz in the air on Sunday morning, right? Maybe there's some cause for a little extra today. We can explore that a little bit. Welcome also to our Facebook followers. That has become meaningful to me because guess what? Last Sunday morning, when I was away, I actually boarded a plane in Detroit at 5:45 a.m., went to Boston, and the ride that was supposed to take me to church, well, they said they were there, but I could never find them. So what did I do? I went to church at Mayflower. I watched the whole service. So Big Brother is keeping an eye on you. We have some lovely flowers today that are behind our musicians here, and they are in honor of Sue Jen, who is playing her second to the last Sunday, but of course you know what's going to happen today, a celebration that will happen immediately after the worship service, and I think the flowers were given by Barb and Jerry Fuller, is that correct? Beautiful. There's probably something about that in the bulletin, read it. Do you read your bulletins? Oh, that's good. That's good. So, I guess I need to make sure I read them too. Well, I went to Boston, and I come back a smart man. That's the best compliment I've had in a long time. Roger was a little different than your compliment this morning. And you might imagine what it was, but I do want to tell you that there is a tremendous organization within the Congregational Association called the Congregational Foundation for Theological Studies. And the Boston Seminar is a requirement for all those who go through that program. Most involve seminary, and we had a student that was completing his requirements and will also be in this pulpit 2 weeks from now. 23 years old, and already a budding, wonderful preacher. We've invited him to be here. More about that later. But I had a wonderful time, including visits last Monday on a day when it was 95 degrees. We walked 6 miles all around the Plymouth Plantation, the city of Plymouth. We went to the museum. We saw Plymouth Rock. We would have seen the Mayflower too, but it is still being restored. It'll be on display next spring if you make it to Boston. I'll have more to say about that at the Prudential Council meeting today, but I want to tell you it was very worthwhile. Grueling schedule, about 7:30 in the morning till 9:30 at night every day, including a lot of walking. But you folks made it possible for me, and I never go to these things without remembering your commitment, and it gives me, it is an empowering feeling to be able to go and participate without thinking about how I'm going to pay for all the expenses, and so I want to say a big thank you. Today is the celebration for Sue Jen, and we are inviting everyone to come into the social hall. We will begin immediately, but here's the instruction for the day. No eating until everyone has sat down, and then we'll have a presentation, and then we can eat. We can hold off, right? Okay, just a little while. Next week is the Vicinage Council and installation service for a friend of this congregation, Reverend Dr. Marilyn Danielson. If you were here for Ash Wednesday this year, she preached in this pulpit, and her installation service will be held next week at 3 o'clock at the Lake Odessa Congregational Church. And she is being in kind of a retirement gig for her. She is going to be the pastor there, and she has invited me to preach the service that day. So I'm very, very honored, deeply honored and humbled. And if any of you are so inclined, not just to support your pastor, but to support the congregational way when churches in the vicinity, that's where the word vicinage council comes from. And you will hear people ask her a few questions about her vision for the Lake Odessa Church and some details, but that happens next week. Today, Let's see. I'll just say this. For those of you who have ordered Lug Nut tickets, that's the Lug Nut game coming up. You'll be able to pick up those tickets August 11th and beyond if you haven't sneaked them out already. So that's going to be a big time for our congregation. And we have come to worship. Let us now do so.
Please join me in the call to worship. We have been drawn to worship today by our gracious God.
Thank you, Lord, for our lives.
We often place our interest in temporal things.
But Christ calls us to a higher level.
We are compelled to work hard and take care of our families. We trust you, Lord, for earthly provisions. Help us then to invest in heavenly treasures. Amen.
Close the candle, please stand.
Let's pray our opening prayer together. Gracious God and loving Lord, we need your wisdom to help us live godly lives. We have been taught to work hard, take care of our families, and make money. But we have also been called to give and to serve others while trusting you for our future. So help us to seek wisdom for the management of all of our earthly treasures so that we can give and share our bounty with this hurting world. Then we will know our souls are invested in the kingdom of heaven through Christ who has opened heaven's gate. Amen. On page 477 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, and verses 12 to 14, and chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me, and who knows whether they will be wise or foolish. Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toils of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 156 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off all the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
I am quite viscerally aware of your giving. When I go to Boston for a week, and I'll admit I had some fun there, when I have been sent by a loving and giving congregation, and it inspires me. We'll ask our ushers to come forward.
Oh,
Isn't that cool? It's beyond cool, folks. It's good. The doxology is good, too. Let's stand and sing. Please be seated. There it is. You heard the scripture, vanity of vanities. And I will tell you, that's the way I feel this morning after the events of the last 24 hours in our country. However you want to put it, folks, we have an epidemic of hate and the wrong use of guns. That's putting it mildly. And there is a part of me that says even to pray about it is vanity. We pray about it often. There have been 250 mass shootings in the United States this year where more than one person has been killed. And that's aside from all of the family disputes and all everything else included. So we listened to the stories of representatives this morning from El Paso and a mayor from Dayton on our way over here, and I will admit it brought heaviness to my heart. And it probably is in some ways on all of our minds today. So as we pray this morning, and I will tell you that there's been a couple of shootings recently that have struck very, very close to me, because it was just 2 years ago when I took my step-granddaughter to a mission that I go to frequently in Juarez, Mexico. Natalie needed a dress for Sunday morning worship. She wanted to wear a dress, and so I went shopping with her in the Walmart where that occurred yesterday in El Paso, Texas. And before that, the shooting that happened in Virginia Beach, Deanna and I have shopped in the grocery store right across the street from where that happens. It brings it pretty close to home. So my response is not one of fear, it's one of action. And I'm going to pray in addition to those terribly grieving communities and souls that God would help us to do something as we are able. Let's pray. Lord, we're sorry that in prayers past, we think it good enough just to pray. And sometimes we're silent, we're inactive, and if it doesn't strike close to home, sometimes we just don't care enough. Now, you know, Lord, the epidemic that is happening in our society and around the world. You know that hate seems out of control. And guns show up in just about everywhere. Guns that can kill lots of people in a short period of time. So Lord, we admit these issues are complicated. But we are called to pray and to do something. And so, Lord, help us to find a way to do something. We know today, Lord, that we can always do something, and that is spreading ripples of peace and love. And that's why we've gathered in this sanctuary this morning, a safe place where we find love and acceptance and safety. And, Lord, we know that even in that safety, there is a door or two in this building that has to be locked. But more than anything else, we thank you for the safety and sanctuary for our souls as they are in God through Christ. So bring safety and peace in a very real way to our souls. Banish our fear that we might be able to do something. And Lord, help us not to become so cynical that we couldn't pray for our leaders, for them to be able to take the courage to make necessary changes, however that would be. So Lord, bring peace to our souls as we share together in a loving congregation. Now Lord, more locally, we have two that I would like to remember in prayer, Liz Tingley and Linda Williams. Lord, we have had these two on our minds for quite some time, so we pray that you would not let them go in our minds, because we know you do not let them go. And we can hear lots of prayer requests, but you receive them. And so in that sphere, we ask that you would hear and answer prayers for the people we named just now with first name. Lord, we know that you will do something as we pray. And then help us in care and love and compassion to keep doing the things that we have been taught to do, including the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
People living life in peace.
On page 57 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." Thanks be to God.
It's a pretty cool congregation where we can sing that kind of music and people clap in church. And if you've ever, never read the words or contemplated the words of that John Lennon song, it's an amazing thing and has a lot to do with what Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven being here. What would it be like? What would it be like if everybody lived as one? We can demonstrate that to the world when we, in the body of Christ, though different, are one. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for beautiful music, a beautiful sanctuary, beautiful people, a beautiful God. And now, may defeat of the messenger be beautiful only as those feet carry the good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, I can't help myself. Zidom is back today. She's been gone for 5 months, been a world traveler and a speaker in many different venues, and was in Austria as well as Myanmar and other places. Zidom, it's so good to have you back today. It's good to see all of you in worship today. Thanks for being here. So, there was a wealthy man, an oil baron from Texas, who had many wealthy friends. And he always told his friends that he wanted to be buried in a gold Rolls Royce. When he died, his friends carried out his wish. He had plenty of money to make it happen. At his graveside service, a crane and operator lowered the gold Rolls Royce into the grave. And as you can imagine, it was quite a spectacle. And then one of his friends peered over into the grave and was heard to say, "Man, that's living, ain't it?" Did you get that? Okay, just wondered. Well, this is going to be a little bit of a shorter sermon today for two reasons. Number one, the subject of the day is ambition and greed. And I'm preaching to the choir. And I really mean that. I don't feel like I have a lot to say to you folks. And I would never want to give any sermon where it was in any way a harangue. It's not how I roll. It's not how we roll here at Mayflower. Secondly, today our congregation celebrates and honors someone who has made a huge difference in the life and ministry of this Mayflower Church, Sue Jen. There is sadness today, and we will miss her. We do have one more Sunday, so if you want that Sunday, do your best to be here next week. But with joy, we will celebrate her new opportunity and the bright future that she has in front of her. And I want to allow time in our fellowship hall to do something that is a continuation of worship, and that is our ability to continue to celebrate even when it's not in the sanctuary, because everywhere in the sanctuary and in our hearts, or everywhere, whether it's in the fellowship hall or the sanctuary, is a celebration. Well, we are gathered today as a group of believers. Most of us, and I don't want to assume all, have faith and hope that transcends the idea presented by the writer in Ecclesiastes that all of life is nothing but futility. And if you haven't had some circumstance in your life where you haven't felt like it was all worthless, you probably, well, you wouldn't seem like a human being to me. The Apostle Paul summarizes the hope that we have by reminding us to set our minds on things above, because he says our lives are hidden with Christ. When we think about Ecclesiastes, we can identify with the drudgery of work, the seeming futility of it. And if you caught it, one of those futilities was working when someone else gains the benefits and you don't. And we have had a long and storied and tragic history in our society where toil was not paid for except it benefited those that were not doing the work. Have you ever worked in a factory? That can be drudgery. I have. On a shock absorber line, I saw some of the most boring operation. Fortunately for me, I was the stock handler, and I could fill up all the trays and get them all full, run off for a cup of coffee and come back. But I can still remember in my sleep those people that were sliding those little rings over the shock absorber, making, of all things, Ford Pintos. A lot of good that did. And there are conflicting notions about what we consider to be the American dream and how it's working for you. How's it working for you? Most of us answer that question by looking back. Perhaps most of you today are retired. And how's that working for you? I see a lot more nods of the heads on that one. You know who Bruce Springsteen was or is? This is what he said about the American dream. I have spent my life judging the distance between the American dream and the American nightmare. I can't help but to make a few observations of my own. The distance between what an average CEO makes compared to an average worker in his or her company has increased 30-fold since 1970. I have seen this in my lifetime. Secondly, there is and has been an ever-widening gap with the distance between minimum wage and what it costs to own a home. Those are just facts. You can put whatever interpretation you want to put on that. And as you might expect, I have not only observations, but some comments. People in $1,000 suits should not be telling poor people how to manage their money. People in $1,000 suits shouldn't tell poor people that everyone has an equal opportunity in this country. Increased access to education, I think, is the best way to reopen the possibility for more people to experience success in life, and if you want to call it, the American dream. Fourthly, I value the ideal of hard work. It was one of the things I learned very early in life from both my parents and my grandparents. And beginning at 10 years old, I had a string of paper routes, early morning paper routes. I had three different paper routes, lawn mowing, and then painting, to help support the family. These are ways that I learned early on the value of hard work, but I'll just tell you, I was overworked as a child. And the reason I was overworked is because I was not taught the principles of money management. Our family did a pretty dismal job of money management, and that's why I had to work. Even though the good that came from it was I understood the value of hard work and how good it felt to work hard. I have had to learn that on my own. I've had many teachers along the way, and many of you have been teachers to me of hard work and good management and faithful caretaking of the things that God has given to you. Fifthly, financial success is never a sign of God's blessing. And in many scriptures, that idea is supported, but there are many more scriptures that remind us of the dangers of wealth, period. Today's scripture is one of them. Remember the scripture in the Old Testament which simply reminds all of us that God chooses whomever God chooses to bless. And that is something that we can't figure out. And sometimes we wonder why God blesses some people. And we just have to wonder. Sixthly, as I read the scriptures, and particularly Jesus, I will make this comment and observation that there is no economic system devised by mankind that accurately reflects Jesus' version of the kingdom of God. It is not socialism, it is not capitalism, it is not a number of things. So let me acknowledge that we are not here primarily to discuss the American dream. We concern ourselves with the kingdom of God. The gospel passage today is not a favorite of prosperity preachers who often give the opposite message. Jesus wants you to have bigger barns. You'll go to many churches today and tune in your television sets, and that's the message that you will get. That is not a message that you'll ever hear from this pulpit. This parable of Jesus is consistent with the understanding and consistent theme of all of Scripture. And it begins with a dispute within the family. You've never had a dispute in your family, have you? It's pretty common stuff. I've said and observed that families are friends at the funeral home and enemies at the courthouse, and you'd be surprised at how many times I've witnessed that as a preacher. Jesus refuses to be an arbitrator of the Mosaic law regarding who gets what in the inheritance. There was a law. His concern was the danger of getting rich quick. And when there's money to be had, in Boston Seminary, I heard about one congregational church that was closing its doors, and they announced that all of the money was going to divide up in the people. And there were about three times as many people as could fit in that church on the last Sunday when everybody thought that they gave in 1962, they would come back to get their share. That's a true story. Many of us here have either benefited from or will benefit financially from the death of a relative. What we do with that money is not a test of management so much as it is our character. I come from a family on both sides who accumulated no significant wealth. Kind of makes it easy for me. There are several of you who probably are in the same category, but the danger is obvious. We're reminded of the pitfalls of those who have immediate financial windfalls like professional athletes and those who win the lottery. I doubt if anyone here is on the verge of a contract with the Detroit Tigers, even though they could surely use you right now. Maybe that's my chance. But there is not one of us who haven't thought of what we would do if we won the lottery. I have thought of it. And of course, you know, my first thought is the church. I could tell you what I'd do with the building, but I can tell you I'm not going to win the lottery because I don't buy lottery tickets. And I will tell you that I discourage people from buying lottery tickets. That's just one thing thrown in. But the fine line exists when we work hard and experience success. Building bigger barns would be seemingly necessary to stop a bumper or to store a bumper crop, wouldn't it? Isn't that what farmers need to do when there's a bumper crop? I so admire the careers of so many of you today as I look out. And I'm really preaching to the choir. I mean that. But a few reminders from the pulpit would always be good, so
looking at the scripture here and seeing how many times I and my appear without any mention of God is notable. There is no one else in this picture except a rich man and his goods. And in this scenario, the only logical thing to do is fantasize about a life of ease, eating, drinking, and making merry. And once again, we've all fantasized about that. So what did the rich man do wrong? Was it his preoccupation with possessions? Is it greed by his plan to store all of his bumper crop? Was it his self-sufficiency? It is, or could be, his practical atheism, living a life that, when he says he believes, that in practical way he does not. Living as if there were no God when he says there is a God. After all, he came to Jesus. Yes, there is a fine line between ambition and greed. Our challenge, continues the commentator R. Allen Pepper, is this: to constantly re-examine our lifestyle and financial choices while participating in caring communities, providing for those in need, and persistently challenging societal structures that penalize the poor. And I'm here to tell you, folks, there are a lot of them. There is a fine line between ambition and greed, but there is no fine line between contentment and greed. Once again, I'll give credit to my mother. My mother is the most contented person I've ever known in my life, and she has suffered through some very difficult circumstances, and never once did I hear her complain about her circumstances. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Scripture that he, through all of his trials, learned that whether he was in plenty or want, he was learned the secret to being content. Sometimes it's good, even if you're not content, to pretend like you're content, because it helps the rest of us. And there is no fine line between generosity and greed. I would challenge our Prudential Council today as we meet, and always, and our church at large, that our financial success is never our goal in our lives, and certainly not in the church. Investment into and for the kingdom of God is always our goal. Billy Graham said this, and I like this: when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. A last reminder is this: we live in a death-defying culture with our emphasis upon youth and our worship of it. We hide death away in hospitals and nursing homes. We refer to death in so many different euphemisms, and sometimes our funeral practices insulate us from the reality of death. But the end of this parable reminds us that we all face the reality of death. And the question is, what is it that will be required of us? Or to put it in a practical vein, what will be said at your funeral? What will be said at mine? As the psalmist notes, let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Right hand, left hand, or both, with a hug where it's appropriate. Do a little love, and then we'll show a little love as we head back. Thank you.